Spirit.
Come.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to be listing all the current and upcoming events, and we're headed into the Christmas season, so be sure to take that home with you. And also, if you misplace it, you could probably find that and a lot more information on the website at consciousharmony.org. Also in your insert, there is our community song. You might take this moment just to look over that, and so you'll be familiar with it when it comes time to sing. We will not be having a contemplative lunch on Wednesday, this Wednesday, because the next day is Thanksgiving and everybody is into the preparations for Thanksgiving. So there will be no contemplative lunch this Wednesday. Advent begins next Sunday, and the community reading is going to be Advent and Christmas, Wisdom from St. Francis of Assisi. And we use this time of Advent just to prepare ourselves to be more available to the light that will be coming our way on Christmas. So whatever you can do to prepare yourself is good. Please join us for our annual potluck Thanksgiving dinner. The doors will open at noon. Dinner is served at 2. There is a sign-up sheet on the kitchen door for you to sign your name and how many people you'll be expecting to bring with you and what dish you'll be bringing. Also to sign up whether you will be on cleanup or on setup. We're the family. And by the way, I just remembered that Tim and I haven't signed up, and I'm sure we're going to be here. So. And we ask that you bring your own place setting. There are dishes here, you know, it's not necessary, but one of our dear friends started that several years ago, so we bring our own place settings and napkins and wine glasses and so on, so that it will have a little bit of a festive air. And we're going to have a community reciting of Jop Sob, which is a prayer to all the names of God in the sanctuary, 7:30 on Wednesday, December 2nd. And this is the time of year where we've been collecting cash donations for our brothers and sisters, our elders in the Ogallala and Lakota Sioux tribe and the Pine Ridge Reservation in South Dakota, one of the coldest spots in our nation, and also one of the poorest, the only thing I can think of, spots. So thank you for your generosity, and if you are going to be contributing money for fuel for our Ogallala and Lakota Sioux brothers and sisters, be sure to write that in the memo of your check. After the service, Jackie's going to be signing up godly play teachers. So if you're a godly play teacher and you know when you're not going to be here in the next quarter, be sure to let Jackie know so she can get those schedules out. And if you're interested in godly play, you might just stop by and talk to Jackie and see if there's some way that you might work with the children. Hyped, our youth group will be selling their 2016 calendars after the service today. This goes to help finance their pilgrimage to Lama in the summer. And they thank you for your support. I'm so excited. Our teens just did their first retreat up at Cedar Break. They'll be coming back this morning. Now, this is a very important announcement. We need nature spirits. In the Godly Play, Glorious Impossible, rather, the part where it says, "And all of nature rejoiced," well, we have nature spirits representing all of nature. And we have a dearth of young people being nature spirits. I understand we have no wind, no water. So if your children are in godly play, please pray and consider having them in the program. And Miss Deborah wants you to know that all the rehearsals are during church, so you won't miss any lifetime, except for the rehearsal. Dress rehearsal, I think, is the night before, and the play is the 17th. We need nature spirits. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony and you'd like to find out more about the church and the offerings, please stop by the table on the other side of the bridge. Someone will be there to talk with you and to give you something to take home and read and to begin a dialogue. Thank you. Tim has a message for us.
I think it's quite appropriate that the reading this year for Advent will be from St. Francis of Assisi. Having Francis as a pope and finding a real Christian leader there, is very appropriate for the time in our planetary life and for our people as a whole. So I'm very grateful that we're going to be sharing the thoughts of St. Francis, because he carries a cosmic wisdom into an ordinary life, a good model for the rest of us. Also want to say briefly that, where did it go? There it is. Bernadette Roberts recently was a speaker at the Science and Non-Duality Conference in San Jose, California. And she was the only Christian there, the first one invited, I think. They've had them all over the world. But she sent this paper along, which she passed out at that conference. It's called Non-Duality as a Definition of Christ. So that paper is available free in the bookstore. And if you would like to pick one up, I think this is a beautiful summary of her work, which, as you know, our church has sponsored for some years. Non-duality, a definition of Christ. Non-duality is a pretty popular word today as the Eastern religions influence us through yoga and Buddhist practices. The non-dual awareness contrasts with our dualistic awareness of this versus that, left versus right, up versus round, down. And clearly it is an improvement over duality. But not dualistic is a negative. And the affirmation that is Christ has no dualism at all. It's life manifesting as all these forms through the Trinity. So I think you'll get a sense of what Bernadette is teaching through this paper. And Virginia, if you don't have enough papers, take sign-ups, and we can pass them out next week. You can come and get them. okay, I'm somewhat ambitious this morning. And I want you to bear with me. I'm going to ask you, please bear with me, because I'm going to read something for the third week in a row, the same thing. And it has to do with what we talked about last week, passenger or crew, but I'm going to add to it a reading from Ilya Delio's work today. So for those of you who weren't here, this is going to be brand new. For those of you who have been here the last 2 weeks, you probably didn't get it yet. So, so here we go. Now, when you come here and see the sign, it says Contemplative Christian Community. And you look at our literature and it says Contemplative Christian Community. So what does that mean, contemplative? Well, there are so many definitions of it, but it's a constant awareness of the presence of God, a sense of being in God and God being in us. So that participatory feeling of presence is what a contemplative is. And there's what's called the contemplative gaze, in which we look open-minded and open-hearted at a world that we don't divide up into, well, as Paul said, male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek, but see and experience the oneness of God and rest in that perfection, rest in the faith, without doubt or uncertainty. So the contemplative life is a specific kind of life, and this is a reading from the Arcanum, the Hermit, in the Meditations on the Tarot. One can certainly choose to live a contemplative kind of life, but at what price? The following analogy illustrates the price of choosing contemplation as the principal way and central preoccupation of life. A boat carries passengers and a crew consisting of a captain, officers, and sailors. It's the same with the boat as with human society, which voyages from century to century. The latter also bears crew and passengers. The members of the crew are vigilant so that the boat follows its route and the passengers are healthy and safe. Now, to take the part of a living, contemplative life implies the decision to become a passenger on the boat of human society and to leave the responsibility for the boat's route and for the well-being of the other passengers as well as oneself to the crew, the captain, and the officers and sailors. One therefore becomes a passenger on the boat of human history when one chooses a life of the contemplative kind. This is the moral price of this choice. Nevertheless, one must guard against the direct but superficial conclusion that all contemplatives in the various religious orders are passengers. Nothing could be further from the truth, because amongst these, quote, contemplatives are often found not only sailors and officers of the crew, but also even captains. It is because their work and aim is essentially practical, although spiritual, that this is so. Prayer, divine service, study, and a disciplined and austere life constitute a very active and effective endeavor, having in view the route and destiny of the boat of mankind's spiritual history. Truth to tell, it is the contemplatives who bear consciously and voluntarily the bulk of the responsibility for the spiritual route of the boat and for the spiritual well-being both of its crew and its passengers. Contemplative for these orders signifies spiritual endeavor and spiritual responsibility. Whilst the word contemplative in the sense of choosing the pole of contemplation at the expense of the pole of will within the human being means that one prefers the enjoyment of contemplation to the effort of will and action, spiritual or outward, that the latter entails. In fact, one can meet a fair number of people who enjoy the contemplative life. They're almost never from religious orders or orders of so-called contemplatives, but above all are lay amateurs who are so on their own authority. One can meet them amongst dilettante yoga practitioners, would-be Kabbalists, make-believe Sufis, and metaphysicians in general. And as I said last week, I've been all of those things, so I'm not judging anybody with another standard. Today's liturgy scripture brings us around to the book of Revelation and the very first chapter, in which John receives a vision of Christ, in which Christ reveals to him, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is yet to come. Now, if when we hear the word Christ, we see a guy, we're not looking deep enough. We're not looking at the truth of the allness of Christ, not contained and limited in the form of the man who delivered, but available to all and every one of us. So the idea of the Alpha, the beginning, every one of us had an Alpha in Christ. We are born in the image and likeness of God, the icon or the archetype of the human being. And we journey into young adulthood through cultural influences that oftentimes cover over that innocence, that radiance, that beauty that is our native nature. The Omega is where we're headed, and both of them are Christ. And so there are two poles, an Alpha and Omega, and a beginning and an end. And each of us starts here, and we're moving toward, inexorably toward, being drawn toward the Omega point, which draws human souls just as sun draws water to evaporate from the surface of the ocean and move up into the clouds. As we are warmed by the presence of Christ and our surrender to contemplative practices, we are lifted up and we participate in life in a very unusual way, and we feel that Omega come to live in us. And we realize that in so doing, we are contributing to the cultural field of Christ, the Omega of the man, of mankind. Now, as we've been saying for the last couple of weeks, this is obviously, if you are aware of it at all, this is a very critical time for the human species and for the earth that has given rise to it. And it's very important that some of us choose to be crew. We've got plenty of captains. We've got Bernadette Roberts, we've got Thomas Keating, and now Ilya Dilio has become a friend of our community. These captains have been showing the way, leading the way, leading not with opinions and dogma or abstract theological concepts, but with their own experience, the experience of the traditions that they represent. Bernadette, Carmelite tradition, Thomas, the Trappist tradition, Ilya Dilio was a Franciscan. These people are experiencing something that they didn't experience before. It's the fruit of their tradition and their practice, and they have shared it with anybody who wants it. So here we have gathered a community of people who hunger for the presence of God, who hunger together to have meaning in their lives, to experience the wholeness that hearts are hungry for. But as the anonymous author of the Meditations on the Tarot says, you know, this isn't just automatic, there's a price. There's a price to pay if you want to be on a crew. And I would hope that everyone here wants to be on the crew. And the price is the surrendering of some of our attention to God's presence. Surrendering some of the things we distract ourselves with, some of the things that we use to comfort our upset feelings or our fears. When we give full attention to God's presence and become devotionally oriented toward every single day and all the moments of it in between, something new can happen, something very unusual that none of us could anticipate beforehand. We can hear people talk about it forever until it touches us and we know. Then we know, too, that the presence of God is authentic, it is real, it is experienceable, and it is the most and only desirable thing in this whole universe. So, you've heard the word Omega. Now we're going to read Ilya Delio, who is carrying on Teilhard de Chardin's work. And so he's her captain, you might say. So the response to a difficult, challenging world is to put on the mind of Christ. And putting on the mind of Christ involves something that may not be as religious as we think. It may just be ordinary. Here's what Ilya Delio says. A new mind for a new world. Putting on the mind of Christ. The gospel life is not a social agency of good works, but a life of mindful presence or oneness in God. As such, the sacraments do not make one a Christian. Only disciplining the mind, following the way of Jesus, can truly form a Christic life. Christian life, like Buddhist, Jewish, or Muslim life, requires personal responsibility. One must desire to put on the mind of Christ. One must choose to follow the way of the gospel with the guidance of a teacher or master. And then one must practice the gospel life in community. Over and over the years, we have stressed the importance of community, the importance of our mutual support of each other as we grow and go through the stages of letting go of a lot of our stuff. Sometimes when we're letting go, we call it unloading. Thomas Keating's word is unloading the unconscious. It can feel pretty strange because we've built these structures of self that seem to contain us. And when those structures are let go a little bit, it can be a difficult time. But as I've often said, the gift of community is we're not all crazy on the same day. And we balance each other. We inspire each other. We level out the fluctuations in each other's consciousness and become a field. The whole of us together forms a field of consciousness. Texas football has a field of consciousness associated with it, though it's not this big this year as it might be other years. Christ has a field of consciousness associated with him. Christ has a field of consciousness right here in this room. And the more and more of us that add to it, the more it has the power to influence the whole of human consciousness, which is one consciousness and one mind, and the more it reinforces our own spiritual journey. It's win, win, win. So going to church does not make one a Christian, just as saying Our Father does not make one a Christian. Rather, gospel life is a praxis, a practice. It begins with awareness of God's presence and discernment of the inner mind or spirit. It's a life of awareness that something new is being formed and an invitation to be part of the creative process. Gospel life is receptivity to the gift of divine energy and consciousness. A conscious yes to accept God's energy as the transformative energy of self and world. Thus, Christian life requires a conscious decision to shift the mind. It's called metanoia or repentance. Shift the mind. Life requires, by training the mind to focus on the central values of the gospel and to dispense with all other things. Without the choice for a new level of consciousness, there can be no new reality or reign of God. Where our minds focus, there our treasure lies. As Rabbi Rami Shapiro writes, and by the way, Rami's the man who wrote that marvelous little book, Open Secrets, Letters from My Grandfather. He's a rabbi that's a friend of Thomas and a friend of Wayne and friend of lots of our friends. As Rabbi Shapiro writes, I made the choice for heaven, and having done so, I went in search of tools for living it. When Teilhard said that we are evolution made conscious of itself, he indicated a basic lesson of modern science. There is no real, quote, world apart from us. Rather, the world unfolds in and through us, through our choices and actions. The concept of world is like a mirror, empty in itself. It can only reflect to the giver the values it receives. As Rabbi Shapiro states, will you engage this moment with kindness or with cruelty, with love or with fear, with generosity or scarcity, with a joyous heart or an embittered one? This is your choice, and no one can make it for you. If you choose kindness, love, generosity, and joy, then you will discover in that choice the kingdom of God, heaven, nirvana, this worldly salvation. If you choose cruelty, fear, scarcity, and bitterness, then you will discover in that choice the hellish states of which so many religions speak. These are not ontological realities tucked away somewhere in space. These are existential realities playing out in your own mind. Heaven and hell are both inside of you. It's your choice that determines where you will reside. One might think on face value that the self-creation of heaven and hell conflicts with the scriptures. But in fact, the gospel message is based on invitation and choice, symbolized by the parable of the wedding feast from Matthew. Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The question of heaven is not one of worthiness before God, but accepting God's invitation for life. Deuteronomy says, I have set before you life and death. Choose life. By loving this creation into being, God endows it with freedom and becomes like a beggar before the power of the human capacity to decide what is worth living for and dying for. The problems of our age, war, conflict, racial and religious injustice, economic greed, power, corruption, control and manipulation, lying and deceit, are human problems. We have literally lost our minds. We have untethered the human mind from any higher level of consciousness, allowing our minds to wander aimlessly amid the fields of uncensored information, burdening the mind with emotional and psychological baggage, copious amounts of junk information, and dousing the mind with alcohol and drugs periodically. We have the equivalent of a fast food problem with regard to the mind, or I would say, junk food minds. Our bodies may look trim and fit, but our minds are filled with fatty information. They are flabby and out of shape and unable to cope with evolutionary complexity. As such, we are headed for a pancake world, turning into pancake people, flat and fluffy, depleting our resources, both natural and spiritual, and in short, devolving the cosmos. Just as the body cannot tolerate a steady diet of junk food indefinitely without eventually succumbing to a heart attack, so the mind cannot engage infinite, unbridled information without becoming exhausted. Carol Flinders writes, desire is the human being's most precious resource. Spend it heedlessly, and we are spiritually bankrupt. Gathering the mind into the presence of Omega, capital O. Gathering the mind into the presence of Omega is difficult in our modern age because we live in a world of distractions, a world that weakens being by fragmenting and isolating relationships. Our repeated behavior shapes our experience of the world and triggers neural mechanisms for our reactions. Where is our mind at any given moment? How much do we allow our minds to migrate into multiple worlds? The lack of integrating our minds with our present reality and focusing them on peace, justice, and compassion can lead us into dualistic thinking. The distracted mind easily fragments into 1,000 unrelated thoughts and feelings. Through the daily practice of dying to the world for a half hour, twice a day, of letting go of our preoccupations, letting go of the imaginative wanderings of the fragmented mind, we find our way here, just here. And what we discover is that the only place God has ever been found by anyone is here. God is not the past, and God is not the future. The I am-ness of God is now, and it's always now. So if we hope by some series of efforts to attain God, by overcoming limits or overcoming habits, we'll never get there because attainment is always requiring a little more in the future. And if we look to the past and find ourselves burdened by doubts and uncertainties about our worth because, well, like me, you know, I got drunk for a long time, you don't have to do that because it's all been handled. Christ, the love of God, has made a mechanism for overcoming duality, for overcoming otherness. Otherness between God and us, and otherness between us and other human beings and the world of animals and livingness of creation. To overcome the feeling of separation is to overcome doubt, to overcome uncertainty, to overcome the feelings of anxiety about living in a world that is rapidly changing and filled with so much information that we just can't process it. In 1999, I think, I went to the Parliament of World Religions in Cape Town, South Africa, and Yogi Bhajan presented a paper there. He's a PhD psychologist, presented a paper that was, I found it startling and very informative. He said that the world today is suffering from info overload dementia. Info overload dementia. And he attributed a great many of the symptomatic issues that we deal with health-wise to the fact that we are simply overwhelmed by information and cannot process it enough, rapidly enough, to integrate it into a healthy self-concept that can function in a culture. This is never going to work. More information, more fragmentation, more isolation, and more interest in myself versus others is backwards. Community and daily practice, the sacraments, and the presence, the Spirit of God, can move us out of what we think of we're stuck in and into a whole new world called the Kingdom of Heaven that is not a fantasy. It's not later. It's a state of consciousness right now. And that state of consciousness, of course, has a price with it. We've got to let go of what we've been doing in order to open to what is yet to come. So the beauty of the contemplative life is that you realize the dependence on God. And instead of trying to work out our own salvation or to bring ourselves to happiness through the acquisition of stuff or experiences or partners or whatever it is that we look to make us feel happy, safe, and whole, instead of that, we allow ourselves to settle into a moment and we feel the life coursing through us mysteriously that we can't explain. And as we begin to realize that life is living us, we are not living, we're being lived. As we realize that, we begin to let go of our doubts a little bit. let go of our uncertainties, and we begin to risk relationship, because relationship feels risky. It's always easy to love people at a distance. I remember back in the famine in Ethiopia, my heart was just breaking for those Ethiopians. But if they squeezed my toothpaste tube the wrong way, or, you know, didn't put the cap back on, do you get it? The little things that irritate us? What is that about? Do we really need that? So when we get close to a person, what happens? We see their unique individuality. And it confronts our unique individuality, our unique expression of God's wish for His human race. Each one of us is a never-to-be-repeated expression of humanity. Each one of us is a discovery, both from ourselves and by each other. To slow down enough to actually see another person, to open our hearts a little bit, to actually take them in. You know, I'm sure I'm not alone in this, but I can tell you that for most of my life, conversation for me involved waiting for the other person to stop saying what they were saying so I could say what I wanted to say. Is that familiar to you? There's no freedom in that. There's no discovery. There's no life and flow in that. To discover the God that's in the other fella, the other woman, and to honor and see that God and dignify it with attention, respect, and simple love, acceptance, is a brand new form of life that isn't common today in our materialistic Western world, but the times have called for it. The times have called for crew. The times are calling for people to take responsibility for their individual human lives, because we are parts of a whole, and each of us is either contributing our best or just kind of lazing along and letting it all happen and riding the planet till you can't anymore. The Chinese character for crisis is exactly the same character that states opportunity. And so, yes, we're in a crisis time. What a glorious opportunity for God. It was the crisis of having my life fall apart that brought me to God and gave me a new life that I never suspected was there. And it's the crisis confronting our earth and our humanity today that gives us a little more leverage on ourselves, a little more willingness to say, I choose, I decide to make my life based on God. I decide to make a spiritual life the most prominent portion of my experience. And then this, I trust that I will be transformed. I trust that I will be making a contribution to the culture at large of human beings and glorifying the God who made it possible and who is making possible at this second every heartbeat and every breath. He is all in all. He is the one who was and is to come. He is I am. Amen. Let's stand up and sing. Thank you.
uplift to you, my head bows down to you, my heart takes flight to you.
Time to practice centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, we just become aware that the chairs we're sitting on support our body weight. In that awareness, we accept that support and let our bodies relax, let go, open. Become still. Relaxed, open, and alert, we allow our attention to fall down into the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen to the psalmist. The beloved dwells in the holy temple, the sacred altar within, loving and testing each one of us. Divine love offers both the good and the unloving opportunities to grow, to become whole. Enduring with love, those who choose the way of darkness. Those who walk in the ego's illusions will live with fear and doubt. Ignorance will be their guide. For our Creator is just, gifting us with free will. Those who walk in the light will behold the Beloved's face in every one they meet. So in this time we surrender our will to the one who is present and loving us. And if we say yes, healing us. Recalling what we have been taught and taking into account our own experience of God, we dare to pray confidently as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Come to that time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for all of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's claim our reality together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the ship of humanity and the God who leads it. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. Thomas Keating has profound insights into the nature of the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, we are not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women, and in the heart of creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we are living Christ's in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, Jesus took a cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me. This is the blood of Christ.
And you are in him. Jesus, your son, of Jesus.
living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Thank you for calling us to take you as seriously as you take us. Amen.